part of worship, we read from the scriptures. We do that this evening from Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old, just a week, to remember that you are born uncircumcised in the heart as well as in the flesh, so that for a week they have a constant reminder of what they are by nature. And then, when 8 days old, shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, which means laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him. And God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were born with his money, every man, male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin. In the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abram was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. May God bless his word to us. Verses 1 and 2 serve as our text for this evening. Genesis 17, 1 and 2. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Years after God called him out of Ur and then of Haran is this history recorded. Well, 24. This history is 13 years after God came to him and performed the sign of walking between the two rows of meat, indicating that he would establish the covenant and he would maintain it. It was all his work. Ishmael was born, now 13, and we may believe that the silence of the record is an indication that for those 13 years, God had not talked with Abram. We can grab our Bibles any time of any day. There was nothing of the Scriptures yet written. Abram communicated with Shem. In fact, when God called him out of Ur to go to Canaan, the land that he would show to him, he left Shem. And through Shem, he learned many things about what had happened before the flood, during the flood, and then subsequent to the flood. Silence. No news. Nothing from God. So now, at the age of 99, God comes again. Or finally. And he comes with a proclamation of himself. Instead of looking ahead first, God wants Abram to know who's talking to him. And those of you familiar with Isaiah 40 and other places of the Scriptures can see that in those Scriptures he does the same thing. In Isaiah 40, Israel said God had forgotten them, that he passed by them and ignored them. And that's when God says to him, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? And we want to know or hear what. But he pauses and he gives himself three names. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The Almighty God? The everlasting God? Jehovah? The creator of the ends of the earth? He fainteth not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of his understanding. So here, I am Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. First of all, we look at that name that God gives of himself. I am Almighty God. And then we'll consider the resultant calling. There's a calling that flows from that name and that relationship. And then thirdly, we'll consider why it's possible for us to fulfill that calling in light of who God is. Literally, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. El, in the transliteration into English, or Elohim in the plural, Elohim, God, still God, singular, is a name of God that so often I have found, and I'm going to judge you by myself, just think of it as a deity and not consider that the very name is filled with meaning, as much meaning as the word Jehovah, the name Jehovah, or the name Lord. Lord, Jehovah, I am, El. The plural, Elohim, can be a plural of persons, three persons in the one being, but there's a preference that it's a plural of virtues. The word God, just that word, says of him that he is that being who is, not possesses, he is every virtue. He is every perfection. He is every attribute. And every virtue and attribute that he is immeasurably and eternally God, that one being who is every perfection, immeasurably and eternally. List of perfection. God is it. But he is it not in a measured way. There's intelligent quotients, IQs. Everybody has a measure of it. And you can take tests and you can determine how much you have. You can determine strength. You can determine bone strength. You can determine your health. You can test everything and you come up with numbers. But all the numbers give a limitation. We like to think that it might be a little bit better than most. We like our numbers to be a little higher than everybody else's. But there's always a limit. There's always measure. In God, every virtue is his immeasurably. Just as the being of God. And see, it's really hard to find the words to say it. And that's because everything in us has limits. We can't get out of time, for example. God inhabits eternity. Isaiah 57:15. He inhabits eternity. He is eternal. We can only think in the realm of eternal. We can only think in the realm of earthly. We can't be beyond that. We can't get into the heavenly. The Bible gives us some hints. We get some words, some ideas and thoughts, but we are limited in all of our understanding. But God is immeasurable. And we may have a certain amount of strength one day, and then it weakens. We may have a certain amount of love one day, and then it's not there the next, or it goes like the waves of the sea. And God's virtue, God, just God, is every virtue eternally. God is love. God is holy. God is perfect. God is righteousness. Everything. God. That clearly implies that he is immensely great in his worthiness of worship, in his worthiness of praise. Shaddai, Almighty. That speaks of being almighty and all-powerful in the sense of being all-sufficient. All-sufficient. He is the mighty one. There is no want in him. There's no lack. And because of that, when we say, Jehovah is my shepherd, we can say, I don't lack. I have no want. Because Shaddai is my shepherd. He is the one who is the only one who blesses. Because it all comes from him. He is almighty. If the devil has power and might, it's what God has given to him. If you have power or might, your ability to do anything is that which he has given to you. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7 is a verse that I would quote often to the kids or have some kids in catechism read when they would get a right answer and they'd look at each other and do a little quiet fist pump under the desk. I got it right. So I had them read 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7. How can you glory in that which is given to you? After a while, they didn't even have to look it up. They had it memorized. Because they had to say it so often. It's a gift. And it's a gift given from him to us. Everything is his. He has all might. All sufficiency. All sufficiency for every need. God does not have to triumph over an obstacle. God makes the obstacle and demonstrates his ability. We are more than conquerors, but God is conqueror. El Shaddai. So God comes now to Abram and says, I am El Shaddai. And in his saying this, at the very beginning of this revelation, he is prepping him. He is equipping Abram for the things that he's going to tell him, because the things God's going to tell him in this chapter and in this revelation are so unbelievable. In a year, when you hit 100 and your barren wife hits 90, you're going to have a son. I am El Shaddai. Abram and Sarah thought that they had helped God along when he went to Hagar and he had Ishmael. And Ishmael is now 13 years and for 30 years old. And for 13 years, they have been thinking, that's the one that God said. For God had said to him in Genesis 12, verse 2 already, I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And I will bless them that bless thee. I will make of thee a great nation. For 24 years he was thinking that. Then after he himself, though he didn't have any children yet, he first thought it was going to be Lot, his nephew, and their herdsmen began to argue with each other. And then Lot left him in Genesis 13, verse 15. The God said to Abram, lift up your eyes, look all around you, even look at the land where Lot went to. All the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Well, Abram says, I just lost my seed. I lost Lot. And now he's got Ishmael. And that's all that he's got. Just one. And he thinks he's past being able to bear children. In fact, Romans 4, verse 7 says he is incapable at this age. He was when he was 85, 86, but not anymore. His body is dead. He's incapable of reproducing. And God comes to him and says, you're looking at yourself. You're looking at your limitations. Look at me. Mothers, grandmothers, grandfathers, when you see the openness of wickedness in the world all about us, and it's far more open than it ever used to be, what used to be whispered as homosexuality, now we have to tell our children what it is in order to warn them and guard them about it. Because it's all out there. And all kinds of other sins. The shootings. The abortions. And then we look at our little children and we say, will they be able to stand? Or will they be eaten up by the sins that are all about them? We think of Antichrist and the tremendous power that the Scriptures describes as being his, and we see the end coming, and we wonder, will I be able to stand? Will we be able to stand? Will the church be able to stand? There's times in our own individual and personal lives when the troubles and the trials of this life can be so great, and the pain, physical and psychological, so all-consuming, and the darkness so deep. And then God comes and he says, look at me. Look up. I am El Shaddai. Someone gave me a little picture frame that's sitting on my desk. They made it. Not the frame, but what they put in the frame. 13 rows. And in different fonts, the words, look up. Look up, look up, look up, look up. 13 rows of them. Except tucked away inside, got to find them. Psalm 27, Isaiah 40, Ephesians 3, Philippians 4. Those were the verses that that person who made that and gave that had in mind. I like this one, Genesis 17:1. Look up and see who I am. Is anything impossible for me? Can a virgin conceive? Yes. Can God be brought forth as a human? Yes. Why? I am El Shaddai. That's why. I am God. I am God. I can give all of this land to you, and I can make your children as the sand on the seashore and as the stars in heaven innumerable. El Shaddai. When God speaks this to Abram and then adds to that, I not only will give you this seed, but I will also give your seed this land, then the heart of what he was saying to him in this chapter is this. I will establish my covenant with you. Now, he did that already in chapter 15, and he summed it up in verse 18 of that chapter. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, and unto him said, unto thy seed have I given this land. One of the things that we can have a concern about sometimes is this. And it was of that of which we prayed. How is it that God would want to have a relationship of love with me, with us? And how can he keep it? When everything we do, honestly, everything we do is dirtied. How can he love us? How can he love me? How can he keep loving me? And those questions arise with some legitimacy, because we look at ourselves in the light of his holiness and we see the dirt in all the crevices of the imagination, of the thoughts of our hearts. But then the answer that God constantly gives is this: you're looking at yourself. You're looking horizontally. You're looking down. You're looking at your belly button. Would you look up? Look at me. I am. And I can. You might not be able to keep loving somebody who sins against you, but don't make me human. I'm not that way. I am El Shaddai. I can establish a relationship of the most intimate nature with you and keep it. And I'll bring you home, because I have given my son to take away all of your sins. I am El Shaddai. When God establishes this relationship, he doesn't do it. He does not establish his covenant in this kind of a relationship with a pulpit. He doesn't do it with metal. He doesn't do it with paper. He does it with humans. He doesn't do it with stocks and blocks. He does it with those who are able to walk, because we're living, rational, moral creatures. Yes, sin has horribly contaminated that ability to be rational in a right and good way, or moral in a right and good way, but we're still rational, moral creatures. That first. Second, God establishes that wonderful, marvelous relationship of the most intimate love with those that he has purified, cleansed, washed. At the cost of his son, he has had every one of their sins punished. So there's nothing left of the punishment that we deserve to be born. It's fully paid. He bore it all. And Jesus so lived his life in loving obedience to the Father, that he, because he was God, both in his life and in his death, was able to earn a righteousness a holiness that God could give to all of those that the Father had given to Him, so much so that the Father must, as has to, raise Jesus from the dead and say of us, "You are as perfectly righteous as my Son. What I have given to you earns for you the right to be with me in heaven forever. The righteousness that I have given to you earns for you the right to live with me. I have made you holy and righteous." You are rational, moral, and I have delivered you from the captivity and the slavery of sin. I have put my Holy Spirit inside your heart. You are holy, a saint. Walk before me. You are able to walk in your old man in sin. You are able to walk in your new man that I gave you before me. My command, divine command, is you walk before me, not before people. What they thinking about me? Walk before me. What do I think of you? Don't look horizontally. Look vertically. Look up and see that I am right here. You can't walk before somebody, another human, who's in another room. You can't see them, they can't see you. In another state, on the other side of the globe, in the grave, in heaven. You can't walk before them. But the God who possesses every virtue, no, who is every virtue, perfectly, immeasurably, and eternally, is always right here. I am with you. Sometimes the most profound thoughts are expressed in the simplest way. He is with you. Always. Always. Now I lay me down to sleep. You pray that? I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Can He do it? Can He do it in your bedroom and in my bedroom at the same time? Can He do it with His children on the other side of the world at the same time? Yes, because He is God. He is El Shaddai. So simple. Why do I fear no evil when I walk through the valley and it's filled with terrifying things? Because He is with me. Why are you okay when you're scared and you call for mom and dad or dad and they come in? And then they go to their own other room again. And you're in your bed alone and it's so dark. Because God is with you. It's not your earthly father. It's your heavenly father. Earthly dads, when father or mother forsake, Psalm 27:10, the Lord will take me up. Walk before me. Live as I live with you, God lives with us in an intimate fellowship. There's a young man, not of my congregation, but a few years ago, he came to me all embarrassed. I had done his wedding, hadn't talked with him for quite a few years, and then he came back. Can I come over? Yep, come on over. And I could see he was really troubled. And he finally could get it out through tears. My wife caught me on the computer looking at pornography. I'm so embarrassed. So we talked. But eventually, this was what he needed to hear. You made sure that you did it when your wife wasn't around, and then one time she was. God was there the whole time, and you didn't even care. And that's worse. Walk before me. Walk in the awareness that I am here. Not now checking, making sure. No, God's presence with us is not to catch us when we slip. God's presence with us is that which is evidenced in the Aaronitic blessing. Beautiful words. Make thy face to shine upon us. Lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. And the result of that God's shining face is not, I'm scared, because no, he is gracious unto us. He blesses us. He gives us peace. He gives us the assurance that I am right here. I've got your hand. You can't feel it, but my hand is holding your hand to keep me near my side. Walk before me in the consciousness of my presence, and my presence is continuous, and it's most loving and most caring. The tender love and the ever-present care. I've got you. I care about you. I will not let you go. Walk before me. And be thou perfect. We use the word perfect to describe something that is sinless. The Old and New Testament, the King James, uses the word perfect in a different way. It uses the word perfect to describe something that is whole or complete in the sense that it is wholehearted and sincere. Walk before me and be thou sincere. I often think of that when we sing. We know the tune, we know the words, and we can just go right through them, close it. Okay, now, what did we sing? What did I just say? To sing with understanding. To read the Bible. And when you're sincere, when you read the Bible, when you're aware of His presence, when you read the Bible, you're going to be sincere and understanding when you pray about what you just read. If you believe that God is before you at all times, everywhere, then every time you pray, you've going to answer what He said to you through everything that just happened in your life. Because he was in control of it. He planned it. He's implementing it. He's doing it to you. His hand is upon you. He is present with you. You see him and you answer. Prayer is our side in a holy conversation. He's doing something to you. You respond to him. Walk before me and be thou sincere in walking before me, in speaking to me, in answering me, aware that I am worthy to receive wholehearted praise. Wholehearted thanks. And it's that knowledge. He is El Shaddai. He establishes a covenant with us. He establishes a relationship with us. And it's not only true for us, but by his grace, it's true for the children that God has given to us. And so we communicate before them this same responsibility, this same calling. In my first charge, there was a godly mother who said that she said to her children when they were teenagers and they left the house, "Walk with the King." And I tried to remember that to my children and then to my grandchildren. He's right there. And he's your King. And he's your Lord. And he's your Shepherd. And he's your Father. And he's your light. And he's your salvation. And he's the strength of your life. He's everything. And he's right with you. Walk with him. Walk before him. And be thou sincere, wholehearted. The knowledge of God being El Shaddai is the foundation for our being able to obey him. When the ungodly, those who to whom the gift of faith has not been given, the thought of him makes them say to the hills and to the mountains, "Cover us." Someone showed to me this past week, I don't even know how to pronounce the word, so I'm not even going to try. But it's a phobia, and it's the fear of eternal existence, hell, heaven. They have such a fear that it wakes them up and it keeps them awake. The ungodly, those to whom God has not given faith, the Almighty God, God Almighty, is a terrifying thought. But faith makes us see it in the opposite light. It is the most wonderful. It is the most comforting. It is the most reassuring. It convicts, but even as it's convicting, it assures. Even as it pricks, it reminds. And he speaks with such assurance to us. Don't walk before others. The fear of man is a snare, Proverbs 29. But they that trust in Jehovah shall be secure. Family visitation theme this past year has been Psalm 63. It's a psalm that David wrote in the wilderness. David was at the peak of his power when Absalom rebelled. There ought to be no doubt in our minds that if that rebellion had been raised by anyone else in all of the other tribes, David would have been able to squash it immediately. Immediately. But one, David had an inordinate and sinful love for Absalom. But more importantly, when he wrote Psalm 63 and he left Jerusalem and dwelt in the wilderness, he could not forget the words of Nathan, the prophet. David, you were secretive at night when you took Bathsheba. You and Joab are the only ones who know that you are guilty for the death of her husband Uriah. You did it in secret. I, God says to him through Nathan, will chasten you, not punish you. Christ did that all. I will chasten you openly out of your own family, out of your own house. The first incident that makes that obvious is that David and his people were walking through a valley, and a relative of Saul, jealous that Jonathan was not on the throne, Shimei, stood on the top of that mountain, and he turned around and he cursed David and he threw stones on their heads. Abishai, Joab's brother, David's nephew, said to David, would you like me to get that dog and cut his head off? And David said, remembering Nathan's words, God told him to curse David, and you can't stop him. David's in the wilderness. He feels the hand of God heavy on him. He's more aware of the horrible nature of his sins than he had at other times in his life. And he cries. And this is how he begins the psalm. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. I long for thee as in a thirsty and a dry land where no water is, to see thy glory and to see thy power. O God, thou art my God. How can God be our God? It's easy for us to understand why we're His. He's God. We're just creatures. How can He be ours? I will establish my covenant, and this is my covenant. This is my relationship with you. I love you, and you love me. I have your hand, and you walk before me all the time. Whether you're conscious of it or not, you're walking before me. Oh God, thou art my God. Because that relationship is a relationship in which God establishes His love, His mercy. So that's why He says, thy loving kindness, thy mercy. To know that I am the object of thy mercy. It's not what people think. It's not what Absalom thinks. It's not what the people who wanted to rebel against me think. It's what God thinks. You're my God. And that's because of your mercy. So then he says, thy mercy is better than life to me. Can you say that? It's easy to say. Can you say it? That's the best thing, that God is merciful to me. the sinner. Then my lips shall praise thee. Know, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are His, and He is yours. Sing His praise. Walk before Him. You are walking before Him. Know that you walk before Him. Who is He? What's His name, children? El Shaddai, God Almighty. Amen. Bless Thy word, Holy God. One who possesses and is every perfection, Thou art ours. In all of those perfections, Thou art using for us. We thank and praise Thee. Bless this word. Work it by Thy Spirit so that we can say with David, Thou art my God. Amen.